I said you usually preach at us.
I spreech.
Spreech, that's the word.
I'm not allowed to preach, so I speak preach, and we call that spreeching.
With that.
Now, I always apologize now because, you know, I mean, thank you, those of you who have said you pray for my eyes. I appreciate that so much. But I know this drives you crazy. It drives me crazy. But I don't have any choice, okay? So, one thing I have to get out of the road before we start. Do you see this? Does anybody know what this is besides the purse? I've had three people lately say to me, is that real? And I said, well, it's a purse. Of course it's real. I mean, I'm so ignorant. This was given to me. Please, ladies, this was given to me. I would never be so irresponsible with my money as to buy this. Somebody gave it to me who is very wealthy, and they had just gotten two new ones. So they were tired of this one. They said, do you want this purse? I said, well, yeah, I need a purse. I like these things on the end, you know. I like the things on the end. Now, it used to have some little emblems that looked like these that hung down, and people were looking at it like, and I threw them in the trash because I don't want people looking at my purse. I do not want a purse that somebody's going to kill me for, okay? They said, well, do you know what that's worth? I said, maybe knowing the person gave it, maybe $200. And they said, oh, no, it's $1,000. I feel guilty. So, please, I didn't buy this purse. I am not a rich evangelist wife. I did not spend your money, your support, or anything else you put in the offering. I did not spend it on this purse. You have to know that. And if you want to meet me in the parking lot after church, I'm going to sell for $500, and I'm going to give half to missions. Okay? Now, I'll be rid of this thing. Because people look at me like, you know, you spent that kind of money on a purse? No, I did not. I mean, it's just a purse to me. It's just a piece of leather that holds my junk, you know? But after three times of people looking at me like, oh, these rich evangelist wives, you know? I mean, so I had to explain it because I know you're, if anybody that knows, and there's a few of you, most of us, we don't know, do we? I mean, there's a few people that know, so, okay, I got that off my, I feel better. Okay. I'm going to talk this morning, and just say a little prayer for me. I'm getting a bad headache, okay? And when I get headaches, I get mean. So I'm going to talk to you this morning. I call this Ode to Joy. I do not think that word means what you think it means, okay? La 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 la. La 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 la. You familiar with that? This is not like that. This is not like that, okay? Joy. Let me tell you, I'm coming at it from a different... I can't think of the word. A different direction than you normally would think, okay? I'm going to tell you what joy means. It's an emotion, and there's no doubt about that. Joy is an emotion. It's a great delight. You know, something, it's not just happy or glad. This is something beyond that. Like, to me, charity is not love. What the people say, charity is love. You know, the greatest of these is love, they say, but the Bible says the greatest of these is charity. Charity is maybe synonymous with love, but charity is so much more. Because the Bible says charity is long-suffering. It envieth not. All these things. And, you know, you can love somebody and you can envy them. You can love somebody and you can just not be long-suffering. Are you ever not long-suffering with your husband that you love to death? You know what I'm saying? So it's more than just love. And to me, joy is more than just happiness. It's more than just gladness. Now, see, I was going to, when I said, I do not think that word means what you think it means, I was thinking, I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to prove that joy is not happiness. And it's not gladness. But I can't prove that because in some instances it is. It is. It's not like it'll say joy and gladness, you know. And I can't remember if the word happiness is in there. But anyway, you know, it is something beyond you know. But I can't say that it's not. It's an exceptional elation. Therefore, when joy, when pleasure, it says, you know, it's a real keen delight, an exceptionally clean pleasure. So when the pleasure diminishes, there goes our joy. You know, if that is the correct definition, when it diminishes, pleasure always diminishes. Okay, like, how many of you have ever built or bought a new home? Okay, and you're so elated. I mean, you're so happy, so joyful. But after about 2 years, you're going to tell me everything is wrong with it. So, I mean, that real exceptional joy that you have of it does diminish over time. I'm not saying you're not thankful for what you have. I'm saying that sometimes that it'll diminish because you get used to it, or you find out the things that are wrong with it that you didn't know were wrong with it. Or you get, you're so excited about going on vacation, and you just can't wait, and you're so glad when you get in the car, and you're just filled with joy. By the time you come back, you are so tired. You almost wish you had never gone. You know what I'm saying? I mean, joy, it diminishes if these definitions are the only definitions. I'm not saying they're not definitions. I'm saying if they're the only definition, then it's not totally correct. Another one is expression of gaiety. And when I think of biblical joy, I do not think necessarily of gaiety and a state of happiness. But all of those, the gaiety, the happiness, none of it necessarily will last. What we're after is lasting. We want lasting joy, something that cannot be taken away from us. And so Galatians 5:22 to me is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Very second one, peace, long-suffering, and on and on. And joy to me is an inward character trait you possess because the Holy Spirit is in you. So there's probably nobody here that's not saved. So you know the Holy Spirit is in you, and He possesses all these character traits. So whether or not it flourishes and people think that you have joy, it's still in you. You have it. You have it even if it appears you don't have it. Does that make sense? But it's in you if you have the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, that's where you find that. But verses 23 and 24 says that we have to crucify our flesh and we have to walk in the Spirit. So in order for joy, this character trait that the Spirit within us has, for that to flourish and come out like it should, we have to crucify our flesh. We've got to walk in the Spirit, or that joy that we possess, that's the real deal, doesn't come out. And in verse 26, it just kind of finishes the chapter on Galatians 5. It says we shouldn't be vain or provoke each other, unless it's unto love, where we're provoking is good. We shouldn't envy, because all those things, vanity, provoking each other, and envy, they all stop that joy from flourishing. They can't take it away from you, but they can stop it from flourishing. Now, does that make total sense? Good. I hope so. Thank you for the nod. Appreciate it. I think of joy. Well, let me read in Psalm 77. I'm going to read just four verses. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. And you say, what does that have to do with joy? That's how I feel so much. You know, like I'm overwhelmed, and I complain to God. I mean, David did it. God is not averse to us giving Him our complaint as long as we do not accuse Him. You know, what we tend to do is say, God, you don't care, or you don't love me, or you're not taking care of this. No, no, no. Give your complaint to God. But you think, I'm talking to pastors' wives, okay? Because you're the cream of the crop, okay? You are, literally. You cannot tell yourself all the time, you cannot give God all these feelings, because then you don't have any joy. Like, it's like you're beating yourself all the time. I don't have joy. There must be something wrong with me, because look at what David said. I mean, he said, I complained. I was overwhelmed and I complained. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, do you really want me to talk about this? Because I'm not looking at joy like you normally would look at it. I'm looking at it a different way. And in my daily Bible reading for today, this very day, was Psalm 88. Yeah, O Lord God of my salvation. Well, that's mine. I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thine hand. I mean, you know, that he's really, the whole chapter is like that. And if we get like that, we'd start thinking, man, I'm the worst thing that ever walked. I have no business being a pastor's wife. I shouldn't be in the ministry, you know. We're so hard on ourselves. Now, sometimes we need to be. But I'm saying that some of the greatest Christians that ever lived do the things that we do. And it's hard. You cannot live life without getting in this state. You can't. It's going to happen. I mean, it's going to happen. Okay, so personally, when I always thought joy was just being happy, I did. And I always wanted happiness. I have a picture of myself and my family when I was 5 years old. And I can still remember somebody coming to our house to try and take this family picture. And I've always wondered, why were we taking this picture? But it just dawned on me just recently. 6 months earlier, my sister died of leukemia. She was 18 months younger than me, and they thought I had leukemia also. I was very ill. They thought I had leukemia. And so they're taking this family picture because they might lose me, you know? And a lot of people didn't take a lot of family pictures back then to pay photographers to come. And I can remember I'm right in the very middle, and my brothers and sisters around me, and I'm like this. And you got to smile. I never smiled for that picture. It's a horrible picture. I still have it. And I'm just glaring, and you're not making me smile. And I'm thinking, why was I like that? And I don't know if it's because of the death of my sister. I was still kind of, we're close, you know. I can remember her funeral. I remember walking in the funeral home. I remember her in the casket. I remember everything. I was little. But I have this, you know, and I'm thinking, boy, I was really a sourpuss, and just dawned on me why, maybe why I was like that. Maybe it's just my personality. You know, maybe I'm like that. I don't know. But when I was like between like 7 and maybe 12, I ran away all the time. I ran away all the time. And so I would, but we lived on a farm, and our driveway was right here. My great-grandmother's driveway was right here. She wasn't probably 200 yards away from us. Her house was up on a little hill. And I would remember, I say to myself, I'm running away. And I go up there, and I sit on a little hill. I mean, I just ran right there to my great-grandmother's house, you know. And it was right beside our house. But I was running away, and I've often thought, why was I always running away? And now, looking back, I mean, way before I got this age, I have looked back and, you know, I'm the oldest speaker this year. That is so depressing. That is so depressing. But anyway, that's why I have no joy. But I can remember sitting on my, you know, there, and I just say to myself, I'm running away. And the reason I ran away, I know now, is there was so much turmoil in our home. My mother was abusive. My mother was always yelling. And I just couldn't take it. And I remember running away to that hill and saying, I'm running away. So, and when I got to be college age, I can remember the college age career director, he used to say to me, why don't you smile? You just don't smile. And I sang in a lot of groups and everything. They were always trying to get me to smile. But I just never used to smile. Okay? It's just the way I was. And I got saved when I was 7. But I never could figure out, what is it about me that I'm not happy? So I've always wanted to be happy. And I told the Lord when I got to be, the marrying age and everything, I said, God, I cannot live in a marriage like my parents. I can't. I begged him. I said, please give me somebody who will love you more than me. And somebody we can serve you happily all our lives. And today, this right now today is 42 years. 42 years ago I got married. And 42 years ago is when my genuine happiness started. Because even though I was a Christian, I didn't understand. I hadn't read through the Bible. I wasn't getting good teaching. Everything that influenced my life lent to wiping the smile off of my face. Does that make sense? And then I grew up, and I realized I need to read the Bible. I started reading it, and God gave me a wonderful Christian husband, and we have had 42 wonderful years. So that is how when I feel like I started being happy, when I was 21 and I got married, and it's lasted. There's another time that has brought real joy. I mean, not just happiness, but I mean joy to me. There's another thing the Bible says absolutely brings joy. God said this. There would be joy when a man is born into the world in John 16:21. Three times I've experienced that. Three times I've had sons. And everybody that's had children, you know the joy. I mean, it's just like overwhelming joy. It's just so thrilling. To have a child, and then to have, I asked the Lord for three boys, and he gave me three boys. I wish I'd have asked for a girl on the end of it, but, you know, I probably waited too long to put in my request, but I have loved having three boys, and all three times, it was just like, I remember taking my son, our oldest son, to the nursery. And I understand this nursery thing. It's so different now. And I don't like it. I'm coming along with some of this new stuff, dragging my feet, you know, not real happy about it all. But I know things change, and for better or worse. But I put my son in the nursery before he was even 2 weeks old. And when I left him there, I cried like a baby because I knew they were going to drop him. They were not going to change him. They would let him scream and cry the whole time. And nobody would love him because I loved him so much, nobody could possibly love him that much. You know, you felt like that. And then as soon as the services were over, I literally ran to the nursery and scooped that child out of their arms, you know. It was hard, but, you know, as each one comes along, it gets a little easier. But that's how I felt. And when the boys were born, you know, like they would keep me up at night. That's a given. But if they would cry or in the morning, you know, when it was time for everybody to be up now, I couldn't wait till they woke up. I can remember going into the crib and just scooping them up and kissing them and just being so, that joy is the most wonderful joy. I mean, it's wonderful. And God said we have joy over that. Some people... I'm better than I used to be. I don't frown all the time. And you know, so I don't think... Do I? Okay, good. But, you know, some people are bubbly by disposition. They're just bubbly. And I know one here that's like that. And if you know Ann Welder, you'd have to agree. She's bubbly, right? And some people are... They sparkle. I don't know anybody like that. No, I'm kidding. They sparkle. I mean, they just have this personality where they sparkle. You know what I'm saying? And my husband said to me a couple weeks ago, because he says nice things to me all the time. Every day, I never go a day I don't hear, I love you multiple times. I never go a day he does not say, you're beautiful, or you're the nicest person, or all this stuff. He says stuff to me. Like, he says, you know, you sparkle. I said, come on, I know I don't sparkle. I know that one's not true. I don't sparkle, but some people do. Do you know people like that? They just kind of sparkle and they're bubbly. That's not me. I love people like that. I think they're nice to have around, you know. But we're not all like that. I would say the vast majority of people are not like that. They're pleasant or they're unpleasant. But I mean, people that really sparkle and they bubble, you know, there are people like that. I mean, aren't there? There are people like that. And so I know a preacher. Some of you may know him. He lives in Tennessee. I'll tell you about him. He, if you hit him in the head with a ball peen hammer, he would laugh. I'm not kidding. He would laugh. He is so funny, and he never gets down. It doesn't. He can tell you the saddest story, and he'll laugh while he's telling it to you. But I like people like that. I don't meet many people like that. But I knew a missionary's wife, and she used to stand at the door as people filed out, and she would say to everybody, she would grab their hand like this. She said, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, I'm just not like that. I don't like church service handshaking. I mean, I do it because I'm always a visitor and I can't just sit there and be grouchy and say, I don't like this. But it's not my thing, okay? And some people just love it. But she was like that, and I've never forgotten it. But one time, I don't have a real funny bone, you know. Like I don't read the comics and laugh. I don't think they're funny. My husband and my three sons would fall off the chairs laughing at this. What are you laughing at? I mean, what are you laughing at? Really, it's the truth. And they just, everything is so funny. They have such a funny outlook. And you know my husband, he can say something funny. He finds something funny in everything. And I'm not like that. So on rare occasions, I lose it. I mean, I absolutely lose it. And I had a pastor say to me one time, he was a Southerner. He said, Mrs. Gay, where does the king keep his armies? And I'm thinking, what kind of a question is this? Where does the king keep his armies? I don't know. He said, up his sleeves. Up his sleeves. His armies up his sleeves. Don't you get it? I tell you, I lost it. I laughed for 30 minutes. Everybody was laughing so hard because I was laughing. I'm thinking, why am I doing this? But I couldn't quit. You know how sometimes something will hit you like that? But that is not me. I mean, I'm telling you this. That's such a rare occasion. I've never forgotten it. And what it felt like to laugh till you thought you were just going to die. It was so, it just hit me. It hit me wrong. You know what I'm saying? So, but that's not me. I'm not that kind of a, you know, a joy. I do not skip through life, you know, laughing and, you know, smiling about everything. That's just not me. But that doesn't mean that there's not something in here. You know, the real thing. I mean, where does the king keep his armies is not the real thing. But in here, this is real. John 15, Jesus spoke. He gave them all kinds of, from 15, I think, clear until 3 or 4 chapters. He talked to the disciples. And you understand that when he was telling them all this stuff, let me tell you what he told them first. It was right after the Last Supper. And, of course, the disciples did not know it was the Last Supper, but he knew. He knew. And he said, these things have I spoken unto you, are all the things he was telling them, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. When I read that, I get the impression that maybe the joy has times in your life when it's not full. He said he wanted it to be full and he wanted it to remain. He told them he was going away. And he told him the world is going to hate you. He actually said that in John 17. He said, now I'm going away. And, you know, that would have put a damper on the meeting. I'm going away and the world is going to hate you. And they didn't quite get it. But he's trying to tell them that. He's telling them all this bad stuff. And then he says, now I come to thee that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Well, he's telling them all this bad news. But his whole thing is, I want you to have joy. I want it to be full and be fulfilled, even in the face of all these bad things. You know, was Jesus joyful when he said this? No, he wasn't joyful. I mean, this was a real serious thing. They're walking. They're on their way to Gethsemane, and he knows what's going to happen in Gethsemane. He was not skipping to Gethsemane. He wasn't telling jokes. He wasn't laughing hilariously, but he was telling them, after the Last Supper, when he knew he was going to be killed, when he said, I'm going away, and you're not going to see me anymore. And then he's going to Gethsemane. He knows everything is going to happen, but he's talking about joy. It's almost like it's hard to equate the two. You know what I'm saying? So that's why I say I don't think joy necessarily means what we think it means. You know, it's something so deep. He wasn't laughing. In Hebrews 5:7, it says this way, about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, he had strong crying and tears unto him. Now, this is what gets me. Unto him that was able to save him from death and heard. The Bible said God heard him. And he was able to save him from death. And he saw Jesus weeping and crying, strong crying. All these tears, you know, we know from other places that great drops of blood, his crying was so severe. And he is asking God that if he can, to spare him, and God heard. Right there it says God heard. He heard. But he didn't change it, did he? And he just got done talking to these people about joy. So what does it have to do with pastors' wives? Well, what happens to our joy when God offends you? When God does something that, you know, it offends us, you know? John did not expect to end up in prison and lose his head. He was out there proclaiming and doing right. He didn't expect to end up in prison and lose his head. He didn't. So, and he was offended at God. He was. What happened to his joy? I mean, he walked with the Lord. What happened to the joy? When your husband teaches something that is not socially acceptable or politically correct and people leave like they left the Lord. You remember when he said, my flesh is, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But if they would have stayed around long enough, he would have clarified, but they didn't stay around long enough. And that happens in our churches all the time. Your husband says one thing wrong, one thing, they take it wrong and they're out the door. Because they don't stay around long enough to, but see, they did that to the Lord. It's not peculiar to us. It's not like we're suffering something that he doesn't know about. No, he knows about it. And you have a hard time sometimes equating that to, I should have all this joy in my heart. You know, we were just up in Canada with Brother Percy Lake, and his sister-in-law is here. We're right there. Brother Percy pastors in Nova Scotia, and he fell off a roof and broke his back. He's in a wheelchair now. A lot of problems. But he spoke at this meeting with us. And he said when he was in rehab for about 6 months or something like that, he said these nurses that would come in, they would like some days they'd be dressed like guys and some days they'd be dressed like girls. And he said, what? He said, I just wanted to talk to him and find out. He said, what are you doing? You know, because they got to know him and they really liked him and they were, you know, treated him really good and babied him and everything, from what I understand. And he felt like he could talk to them. And they said something like, they were taught in college that you decide day by day what your gender is. If you want to be a boy or a girl, or you want to be gender fluid, they call it, or gender neutral, you just, what kind of a mess is that? Now, how can we not get depressed? He said he did a study, and this just blew me away, and I'm not going to do the study. I believe what he said. He did a study on Facebook. There are 51 kinds of gender. 51? I mean, what could it be? And he said it's so perverted and it's so bad. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm sorry, but this, I feel like it kills my joy when I hear this stuff. I don't like the way things are at all. I don't like any of it. I don't like the way the country's gone. I don't like the way the schools are. I don't like the way people dress. I don't like TV. I don't like any of it. And I think, what about my joy? God, what about my joy? I'm supposed to be joyful. And I know you feel the same way. It's distressing what's happening. There are things. I would say it this way. Your joy cannot be technically stolen. Though we say that because that's inside of us. And the Holy Spirit possesses that character trait. So it's inside of us, that character trait. There are things, though, that diminish it, that make it go, that'll keep it down under. Things like the bad news, you know, the way things are. But sin, I don't think that's probably our problem here, because we know what to do about sin. You confess your sin, he's faithful and just. As soon as you sin, you confess it. As a rule, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We do not coddle sin. We do not cultivate it and water it and make it grow. As preachers' wives and Christians, people working in churches, we try to keep clean, right? But, and I haven't known very many, but you know the answer to that. You confess your sin and you clean it up right away. I've only known a couple pastors' wives, that were really in deep, deep sin on all the years of the road. There was one that was a closet lesbian and a Bible believing lesbian, if that can be. And she finally just said, I can't take this anymore, and left everything. There was another one that, hated, I mean, for many, many years, was in a Bible-believing Baptist church and finally just walked out and went to Contemporary on the other side of the country, left her children, which never computes with me, her husband, and said, I do not believe the King James Bible. I don't believe anything you guys believe. I have been walking a farce for all these years and just walked out. Now that, it really shocked me because I knew her very well. And I thought I did. And we'd had many discussions. She was very domestic. I mean, she didn't even believe in being a homemaker anymore. I mean, everything, she just pitched it all. But there aren't very many of those. That's a rare thing. So sin is usually not the thing. It can diminish your joy, but we can fix it right away if we're sincere. Another thing, the devil, the Bible does not say be happy because your best friend, the devil, is walking around seeking. No, it says be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to devour you. I mean, women are targets. There's no doubt about it. Women are targets. He wants to devour you. And you know what? The devil is so evil and so wicked that he will attack you where you're weak, and he will tempt you with your need. Now, I don't know what your weakness is or what your need is. A lot of women do not have husbands that compliment them all the time like mine. They don't have husbands that say, I love you all the time like mine. So the devil might put in your path somebody that is not better than your husband, but he's different. You know, he's nicer. The devil knows exactly what your need is. You do have a legitimate need there, but the devil will come and he'll put somebody in your path that'll fill that need. He's so conniving and so wicked. He would love for you to get up on Sunday morning and dress for somebody else than your husband or God. He would love for that to be in your mind because that's just the beginning. We don't understand. That's just the beginning. He's not going to let up with you just wishing you had somebody different or whatever it is. He's going to pursue that because he knows your need. He knows where you're weak. I mean, it could be any number of things. It could be not having enough money for groceries or doctor bills or anything. The devil will attack you there, and he'll try to diminish your joy. He can't technically steal it, but he will attack you. When Jesus was hungry, what did he do? 40 days without eating, and he puts bread before him. He's just wicked. He's evil. He's out to get you. The Bible says he's out to get you. So and we are targets. So that could diminish your joy. Sin, the devil. The answer to me, the thing about husbands, is Proverbs 31:12. Will always be true. If you do have any kind of issues, and I don't diminish or belittle the issues because they're real and they're there, but if you do have those, I think the answer to that is Proverbs 31:12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You just do your husband good and let God deal with him. I mean, pray about it. You saw in Psalms where great Christians poured out their complaint to God, and they cried and they wept. You can do that. You can do that about whatever it is that you don't think is right in your life. You can do that. You are allowed to do that. And but on the other hand, do him good and not evil all the days of life. Make that a rule for yourself. You know, two wrongs, your husband being wrong and you being wrong, do not make right. Two wrongs are still two wrongs. If he does wrong, let God take care of it. You do right, good and not evil all the days of your life. And then circumstances, of course, you know, like everything that Susan was talking about this morning. I mean, things in our lives are different. My life is definitely different than the pastor's wife. We did pastor for 5 years. I know 5 years worth of the turmoil that comes to pastor's wife. I know 28 years of the turmoil that goes with being evangelist's wife. None of it's easy. My life's not harder than yours. Yours is not harder than mine. But we each have our own circumstances that make life difficult and can absolutely just put joy down on the bottom of the barrel. For example, how many of you lose your joy because the parking lot is not level? I mean, you go to church, you know, or you go to a special meeting and you say, man, this parking lot is not level. I cry over unlevel parking lots. I'm serious. When you park in an unlevel parking lot, the water runs all over the counter. The shower never drains. You know, you walk sideways all week. You get dizzy. Literally, we've been in such unlevel parking lots that our heads are down on our bed. And you get up and you feel sick all day because you're not level. You know, I mean, do you cry about that? No, you don't, because my circumstances are not your circumstances. You have Mrs. Bard. She knows. Unlevel parking lots bring tears to my eyes. And it's the truth. Do you cry because your house moves? Does your house move? I mean, you're sitting there trying to read a book, or you want to go to bed and your husband's still up and I wish he'd quit shaking his foot, you know, because it moves the whole house. I literally had to surrender that to God. I told him in the early years, I said, I'm going to go crazy. I'm going to go crazy. I cannot stand stuff moving all the time. And it moves. If you're going to live in an RV or a trailer, it's going to move. So I had to surrender. I've had to surrender it many times because literally I've told God, I don't think I can take it. I can't take this shaking all the time. So, I mean, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And you say, well, that doesn't even compare to what I'm dealing with. Yeah, but if you shook for 28 years, you would really, you would question your sanity after that long. You know what I'm saying? But see, my circumstances are not yours, but we all have them. When it gets hot outside, now, tell me the truth. When it gets hot outside, do you have to go around and open all your cupboard doors? And so all your cupboard doors are open all day long. Because it's so hot in there, stuff melts in an RV. Do you know how much I hate that? I mean, do you know how much I frown all day long? Because I do not like things not to look neat. I like the cupboard doors closed. Everything put away in their place. I don't like people coming into my RV and seeing all the cupboard doors open like I'm a lunatic. So, you know what I'm saying? That really, really bothers me. It bothers me so bad that I have to get away someplace and I complain to God. I said, this is not normal, God. I told him last Thanksgiving, nobody is dusting their steering wheel on Thanksgiving. Nobody is. But I am, because I have a steering wheel right in my living room. You know, I said, Lord, this is not normal. And then I have to say, but I thank you. Thank you for letting me serve you. Thank you for letting us be in the ministry. Thank you for giving us the health to go on. I mean, see, you can complain. Just get right after the dirt, okay? But our circumstances, they can diminish your joy. I mean, it's in people. I just asked a pastor's wife last week, or two or three weeks ago, I said, how is it going? Because I hadn't talked to her since. She said, it'd be great if it wasn't for the people. I mean, do you not identify? We all identify with that. Surely you understand that. Twice this year in meetings, I have been informed by women in churches that my husband's pain is a lack of faith and unconfessed sin. I mean, they just had to make sure that I knew that. And I told the one lady, I said, before church, I said, look, do not go to my husband and say anything like this because it is going to be ugly. 41 years of pain, of trying everything, and then finally surrendering. God, pain is your will for my life because it is his will. There's no doubt about it. It is his will for my husband's life to live with, he lives with pain every day of his life. And he pretends that he doesn't hurt. He pretends. And over these many, many years of this, of dealing with this pain and these constant headaches and his arms feeling like they're on fire and skinned and all this stuff from his neck injuries. And I see how he is with you. And then we go and he will sit and hold his head in his hands and cry. He does this a lot now because he is so trying to keep going. And then somebody tells me it's a lack of faith and it's unconfessed sin. I said, don't go to my husband. Well, she did. She just had to. right after church, and it got ugly. I told you it would get ugly. I said, you shouldn't have done that. You know, but people can really, they can really knock the joy right, you know, the smile right off your face. And it's the truth. It is the truth. And but in John 12:37, it says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And you know, reading all the Gospels, he was touched with their infirmities and their needs. He helped them. He healed them. He fed them miraculous ways. He was raising dead children. And you know what? It was never enough. It was never enough. Where were all these people at the cross? Where were they? He did all this stuff, and yet we know they were not happy with God in the flesh. They were not happy with God in the flesh, and we're surprised when they're not happy with us. You know? It's a given. People in your churches are not going to be happy with you. I mean, some of them are, but there's always going to be those. It doesn't matter what you do. It's never enough. And you have to realize when that wipes the smile off your face that they were this way with God himself. Even being God didn't change that. He walked on water. If you walk on water, it's not going to make a difference to some people. So if you can remember that, maybe it won't kill your joy, you know. And the answer to that one is 1 Thessalonians 3:8-9. It says, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. And what he's saying there, Paul was saying, I have joy when I look at the ones that are standing fast. And so I would say the answer to that is you've got to look at the people in your church that are standing fast and just concentrate on them. I don't mean you don't help the other ones. Yeah, but they're always going to be there. But you've got to joy in the ones that are doing right. Don't let them slip between the cracks because somebody else is driving you crazy. You know, concentrate. I have to do that in my own personal life. In two areas, I have met a lot of preachers' wives. They have not made it. I mean, they haven't made it. Their marriages haven't made it. Their ministries haven't made it. They're out in the world. Over the years, you see a lot of this, just those kind of things. But I look at my friends that have been through so much, and they're faithful, 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 faithful. How long have I known you, Deb? 40 years? Close, 39, 40 years? She is still faithful. Still going on. And you don't even know what's gone on in her life. Carol, 28 years probably at least. Still faithful. And you know what's gone on in their life. I have to concentrate on my friends that have been faithful. You know? Cindy, faithful. So how long have you been here? 35 years in this church. So I have to concentrate on the ones to be faithful and not look at the ones that have fallen by the wayside because it kills your joy. It hurts you. So, and I look at my friends that have stayed faithful and it boosts me. It helps my joy. My children, I have a wayward son. I've told you that many times. I hope you still pray for him because he needs prayer desperately. Let me just say desperately. But I was just at Treasure Valley a month ago and I heard our other son, Nathan, preach three times. I never get to hear Nathan preach because I never get to hear him preach, you know? And he amazed me. I was amazed at some of the insight and stuff he had. And I said to him after the one Sunday school lesson about the tabernacle, I said, Nathan, did God give you that? Or did you hear that somewhere? He said, Mom, God gave that to me. And I'm thinking, yes. I mean, I couldn't believe it. He said, I love you, Mom. You know, but I mean, it was so wonderful to me to see. And I cannot always be bottomed out about the son that is not living for God and is so far from God. And his life is such a mess. I'm looking at a son with 5 children, obedient children, 11-year-old granddaughter that's on her second time through the Bible, a 6-year-old grandson that just finished the whole book of John. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I have to look at that and lift myself out of this lack of joy, you know, that threatens all of us. And, we got to quit. But let me just say this. This is only half done, but I'm going to quit because it's time, isn't it? I do have a little bit of time. Oh, I thought it was 12:15.
12:30,
right? Yeah, well, we'll just, there's nobody out there, okay? So, but if there is, can you warn me when you know they're done? Okay. Biblical joy to me is not cheap. It is not frivolous. And it's not just there so we can laugh all the time. Biblical joy just doesn't equate with those visions that we have of joy. Biblical joy, the helpers, this is, I'm going to give you real quick, things that will help your joy, that will bring it up and help you. Crying. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It's a principle of the Bible. Job said, mine eye poureth out tears unto God, and my friends scorn me. But after all that he went through, all the tears, crying, didn't God bless him double? Okay. Jeremiah said, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day and not cease. You know why he's saying that? Because his country was falling apart. Yeah, our country's falling apart. There's no doubt around it. We are on a downward slide. We can have revival. I don't know if we'll have revival. I believe we can have pockets of revival. We can have individual revival. I don't know what's going to happen. It's just all bad news. I mean, it's all bad news. And I know some good things happen here and there, and we start to say, yes, you know, and then something horrible happens, you know, and we're all in this together. I mean, I'm scared for my grandchildren. They'll never know what I knew. Never. It's never going back to those days of prayer and Bible reading in public school. It's never going back, you know. And I know people say, you can't say that. All you got to do is look at what the Bible said of the end days would be like. We cannot say the end days will not be how God said they were going to be. That doesn't mean that we don't try. We do try. We try hard. But this is the end days. And it made Jeremiah weep and cry. He was a great, great man of God. Mary in Luke 7 wept so much. She wept so much that she could wash the Lord's feet with her hair. We can't even conceive of that. Paul said in Acts 20, that he served the Lord with many tears. That's the greatest Christian that ever lived. He served the Lord with many tears. So, and then, of course, Jesus had great crying and tears, the Bible says. So I think crying is something that helps your joy. The second thing that will help is just determine you are not going to quit. Serve God and never, never quit. Deuteronomy 28:47 says this, all these curses will come upon thee because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. So that it's a heart thing. It goes right back to the heart. You serve the Lord with joyfulness in your heart. You may not be able to laugh all the time. You may not be able to always have a smile on your face because of the things that are going on. But in that heart, if you got that joy, you're going to serve the Lord. You do not quit. There is no, don't ever let yourself say, I'm going to quit. I've contemplated it many times. I've told the Lord, I said, you know, I feel like I'm going to quit. But I'm not going to. You have to end it like that. Tell God you're going to quit. You feel like quitting, but don't do it. You know, I'm serious. Romans 12:1 says, present your body a living sacrifice. I had a woman say to me, it's not a sacrifice. You know, serving the Lord is just so wonderful. It's not a sacrifice. I said, well, then you're not doing it right. I mean, God himself said it would be, it has to be a sacrifice. It has to cost you something to serve the Lord. It has to be what he said it would be, a living sacrifice. And so just don't quit. When the sacrifice is, you know, you have to sacrifice something, that's the way it's supposed to be. Paul said he wanted to finish his course with joy. And he did finish, but he got his head cut off. Does joy and getting your head cut off doesn't really fit, but it is. It does fit. That joy was in here. He wanted to finish. The key was on finishing. I want to finish. And he did. Jeremiah, he said in 15:16, thy word was unto me, the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And the point about this, what will help your joy, you know, I feel like we're losing our country. And I think we're going to see things get worse if they ever get better. I'm not saying they can't. I'm saying I think we're going to see a lot of worse things. But Jeremiah had joy even losing his country, seeing his people go into captivity, watching all the temple be burnt. I mean, all this stuff. But he said, thy word was a joy and rejoicing of my heart. So when he says that, we cannot take it lightly what we have in this book. My greatest resource in my Christian life is this right here. That is my greatest resource. I can go to my friends. I can ask for help. I can ask for prayer. I can read a book. I can do all kinds of things that kind of give you a little lift. Nothing will help you like being connected, totally connected to this book. Totally. And it is your greatest resource. If you haven't found that to be so, just ask the Lord to help you get into it and speak to you out of it. Because, boy, he speaks to you out of it. He really does. The greatest joys in the Bible. So what I found, what I believe I found about joy, the greatest, deepest, lasting joy comes after battles. In Ezra, it said they fought. And after they fought for their lives, they had joy and great gladness. But they had to fight the battle. They had to. If they'd have never fought the battle, their joy would have never, they'd have never had joy and great gladness. So the joy comes after battles. It comes after sorrow, like for the Lord Jesus. It comes after trials. It comes after crying. It comes after enduring. And you know the verse for that. It's the one that the Lord himself said in Hebrews 5:7. I didn't finish the verse. Well, no, Hebrews 12:2, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're going to have to endure some things for our joy to be fulfilled. We cannot give up. You cannot quit. But, you know, just give it to the Lord. Cry. Complain. Get alone. You don't have to tell people what you said to God. He's the only one that needs to hear. But I want joy. I don't like the way I was as a child. You know, I don't look back at those years and think that's cute or funny or anything. No, it was not. It was a miserable existence. I don't want my Christian life to be like that. But when all these things come at me, I know it's okay to cry. I know I'm determined not to quit. I'm determined not to quit. But I know I'm going to have to endure some things. Just like the Lord endured, I have to endure the cross that he puts in my life. And he always makes it worthwhile. You know, in the end, I love Habakkuk 3:17-18. These are good verses to memorize. And this might kind of epitomize everything I'm saying about joy. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You know what he's saying? When there's absolutely nothing left. Everything has been taken away from you, with a rug jerked out from under your feet, and you have no tomorrow. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It has to be a tremendous place to be in your Christian life where God is everything. I mean, absolutely everything. And no matter what happens, that joy cannot be ripped out of your heart. And I don't think it can be, but it can be diminished. But if you stay close to the Lord and apply some of these things, I think you can, you won't skip through life maybe, but you can go through life with a smile on your face more. I mean, I'm guilty. I do not smile enough. But I could if I practice all this. So I hope it's helped you. I hope you're not too hard on yourself about the way you feel. But there are things we can do about it. And realistically, I mean, you have the joy. It's there. You know, and it's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. Sorry, I'm done.